Jericho. It towers above the barren plains, just north of the Dead Sea. It has two concentric walls around it. In fact, from the plain level to the height of the inner wall, it's over 40 feet. There's an outer wall that's 7 feet thick. And then there is an incline from the outer wall up to the inner wall, which is 6 feet thick. Even powers as great as Egypt gave it a wide berth, felt that it was not worth the effort or the cost to take the city. As a military leader, Joshua had never encountered such a challenge. But the challenge has to be met. You see, Jericho stood between Israel and the Promised Land. At one time or another, all of us face our own Jerichos. It consumes our thoughts. It seems impenetrable. It seems impossible. It certainly seems foreboding. And it sits between us and the Promised Land life that God has promised. What the writer of the book of Hebrews called the faith rest life. A life that is marked with joy and peace and hope. And just like Joshua, you have to face it. The late, great missionary Hudson Taylor said that there are three different ways that we approach the Jerichos of our life. The first way is that we make the best plans that we can, and we hope that they succeed. The second way is we make our own plans, and then we ask God to bless them for us. And the third way is to ask God for His plan and then do exactly what He asks us to do. Only the third option could ever guarantee a victory. Before we go to the book of Joshua, I want to go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, that's the first place to go. Great psalm. You know the psalm, you know some of the words of the psalm. But in these first three verses, we get a description in a general sense of our Jerichos. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. That's big stuff. That's about as bad as it gets for you. The mountains shake, earthquakes, the mountains sink into the sea, tsunamis. This is a whole idea that is when it's as bad as it can get. He says, God is our refuge and our strength. Look down to verse 10, one of my favorite in the entire Old Testament. He then gives us this advice and says, cease striving. And know that I am God. I love the King James here because it's the way I learned it. Be still. Just be still. And know that I'm God. Now the mountains are falling down. The seas are roaring. Yes, I know. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, and don't miss this last word, is our stronghold. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That's what Jericho was. A stronghold. Something that's almost impossible to overcome. And the psalmist says, look, God is our stronghold, not Jericho. The implication is, stop gazing at Jericho. Stop it. Stop seeing that stronghold and start looking at the stronghold. Now, let's go to the book of Joshua chapter 5. We know now that the nation Israel has crossed the Jordan. God has miraculously held the Jordan back. They're now camped on the east bank. Jericho is right in front of them. And then something unexpected happens, but it happens because of Joshua. Because the first step, if you're going to overcome the Jerichos in your life, is you have to lift up your eyes. You just have to. You have to lift up your eyes and get them off of Jericho. So notice what happens, and it sort of comes out of the blue, verse 13. And it came about that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, behold. And you're thinking, the fortified city, but it's not. A man standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or our adversaries? He was apparently pretty impressive. And he just said, are you on our side or theirs? And he said, literally in Hebrew, he says, neither. Now, he is on their side, but it's kind of interesting. He says, no. Rather, he said, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord. Wow, who's this guy? Now, it doesn't help you much because you see the word captain. I'm the captain. That's a bad translation. Can be captain, but the word is, by the way, a word you'd know from Russian history, czar. Except it's T-S-A-R in English. Tsar. I am Tsar. In fact, that particular thing can mean ruler or prince or captain, but over 80 times in the Old Testament, it's translated commander. I am the commander of who? Of the Lord of hosts. He said, notice what he calls them. He says that he is now the commander, and it's interesting that if you go in the book of Revelation and you deal with the host of heaven, you see that there are what John describes as myriads and myriads and myriads of them. Millions and millions and millions. It's like, wow. And it's kind of interesting, too, that when Joshua hears this word, Joshua fell on his face on the ground and he bowed down and he said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? So who is this guy? Well, I can tell you one thing. He's not an angel. And why? Because Joshua wants to worship him. He falls on the ground. Angels do not accept worship. That's one thing you can't accept if you're an angel. In fact, remember in the book of Revelation, again, John tries to worship the angel. And the angel says, hey, you better get up. We don't worship anybody here but him. You know, don't worship me. I'm just an angel. He's not an angel. In fact, we also know he's not a man. If he was a man, Joshua would not bow. He would not worship. The captain of the Lord's or the commander of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now we know who he is. He's the Son of God. One of these abrupt things, just like the burning bush, by the way. And what did Moses do? He removed his shoes. I am on holy ground. This is the Son of God. He lifts up his eyes and he runs into the Son of God. And it's interesting because what ends up happening is his response. But right before this battle, the first thing he's to do is worship. And not only does he incline to worship, but the commander says, this is holy ground. You remove your sandals. You see, are you facing a Jericho-like stronghold in your life? A diagnosis? A desertion? Destitution. You see, do you lift up your eyes first or do you fixate on that stronghold? And you just look at it and say, oh, this is awful. This is just terrible. Look at it. We'll come back to Joshua, but go with me now to Psalm 121. You can hold your place in Joshua. Psalm 121. And again, this psalm, what a reminder. If you are facing a stronghold in your life right now, read this every morning. I mean, this is very, very encouraging, very important, because it follows up what Joshua did. In Psalm 121, The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Now, he's not worshiping the mountains. It's not like he's looking at the Rockies. The mountains that he's talking about is the mountain of God, where God reigns. It's a sign of God's authority. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? He said, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you, he says, will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard you, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. What is the reminder of the psalm? When you're facing something, the first thing you do is lift up your eyes. You see, just lift up your eyes. It may seem like it's impenetrable. It may seem that it's overwhelming, but to think of it compared to who he is. What an important thing for us. You know, I think sometimes we neglect worship. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning corporate worship, you know, a few songs and a prayer and then and out we go. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about worship. I'm talking about Monday to Saturday. I think we neglect it. I think the closest thing we ever have to worship is when we're really upset about something and we go to prayer and we just ask the Lord to help us and relieve our pain. But even that is short-sighted. It should be filled with praise, thanksgiving. You see, the whole idea of worship is important to God. We were created to be his worshipers. In fact, it's one of the only things on earth God is seeking. Remember, Jesus told the woman at the well that he is seeking those who worship him. Lift up your eyes, he said, and then worship the Lord of hosts. Now back to Joshua. You see, I fear that worshipless people have no power greater than themselves. Now we're back to chapter 6. First step, lift up your eyes. The second step, this is where it gets sticky for us. Do exactly what he tells you to do. Nothing less, nothing more, and nothing else. Verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. They know exactly what's going to happen. They've got everybody sequestered inside. They know the battle is about to begin. And the Lord said to Joshua, again, watch how surprising this is. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. First of all, by the way, God doesn't underestimate Jericho. He goes, they got valiant warriors in there. These are Canaanites. These are, as I said, horrific people. Terrible people. You certainly would never want to be taken prisoner by them. Their reputation is war. God's not denying that. But there's something that's interesting here. God doesn't do exactly what you would think he'd do. He doesn't say to Joshua, now Joshua, take the city. He doesn't. He says, Joshua, I've given you the city. Lord, they're still in there. You know, the walls are there. There's not been a drop of blood yet. Yeah, I've given you the city. What is that? Well, from a grammatical point of view, it's a prophetic past. It's just like a perfect tense in the New Testament. It means that the action's over. It's a done deal. But theologically, what is that? It's grace. You didn't do anything. You didn't earn it. I've given it to you. I have given it to you. That's the way God does everything through us. He has given the city to him. Now, here's the problem. God's methods don't often coincide with our thoughts. Now, notice what God decides in. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once, and you shall do so for 6 days. I must have missed. What? Yeah. You're going to march around the city. Well, okay. We're going to march around the city. Yes. That's really not good. you know, from a military tactical point of view. That, by the way, I don't believe they ever did that, but isn't that amazing that when Americans made Westerns about how Indians fought the cavalry or anyone, that Indians just rode around in a circle while you could just shoot them as they run around. They just go like this. I don't think Indians ever fought that way. No one would fight that way. You just don't go around your enemy just running in circles. It doesn't work like that. God says, yeah, I want you to do that for 6 days. And then there's a little bit more. He says, also seven priests, he says, shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. That's a plan. Now, there's a lot of things in that plan, if you're not careful. One is, how many days does it take? Seven. And if you know anything about biblical numerology, you know that seven is always completion or perfection. That's what seven is. That's why you see the number seven so many times. It's completion or it's perfection. So what God is saying is, this is a perfect plan. Joshua has to be thinking, you know, we've polished our swords, the spears are sharp, we've gone over our strategies. God says, nah, that's not really what I want to do. He says something else. I want the priest, by the way, to have the ram's horns. What do you mean, the ram's horns? Now, they use two different kinds of horns, by the way. One's a silver trumpet. And they use silver trumpets, just like the military did for a long, long time, to assemble people. If there's going to be an assembly, you have a silver trumpet. But when you blow a ram's horn, it's victory. The ram's horn means we won. He said, that's right. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go around, you blow it. Then when you go around seven times, then you really blow it. And then what I want the people to do, because by the way, notice what he asked us to do. Only what we all can do. Just give it a shout. Now, I'm sure we talked about it day after day walking around the city. Could you imagine that? Hey, how are you going to shout? What are you going to say? Boorah, you know. I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say something, you know, but I want to yell. That's all. That's it? Yeah. So you wonder in camp at night, you hear guys in their tents yelling, trying to work on it, you know, to make sure they're ready to go when the time comes. But up till then, he said, I don't want you to do anything. Wow. Interesting. Certainly within our abilities. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest, and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, and they blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, and they continued to blow the trumpets. Now that's something also interesting. Who's right in the middle of this? The Ark of the Covenant. What's that? That's the presence of God. God says, I'll be right in the middle. You see, there'll be people in front and there'll be people in the back, but I'll be right in the middle. Wow. Joshua commanded the people and said, you shall not shout nor let your voice be heard, not a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I tell you shout, and then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and when they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. And now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually, and they blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did it for 6 days. Now, just imagine yourself as a Canaanite warrior in the city. What are they doing? I don't know. You think they were looking for a weak spot in the walls? Yeah, I don't know necessarily. But wait, they're out there today again? Yep, there they are. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, there they are. Now you got to be thinking, what? Why are we afraid of these people? What is this? What's going on? Well, they do it for 6 days. And then in verse 15, it came about when the seventh day, they arose early in the dawn, the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they marched around the city seven times. And it came about on the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. By the way, what does that take on his part? Faith. He believed God. He believed the commander of the Lord of hosts. He said, I've given you the city. He tells the people, he's given us the city. The city shall be under the ban. And he says, it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But he says, but I want to tell you something. You got to be able to not take anything that the Lord has. Don't pilfer this. You don't want anything that's theirs. This all goes to the Lord. And then in verse 20, it says, so the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came about that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people, he says, went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Archaeologists have found out that, unlike almost any other city that was ever attacked in the ancient world, that the walls of Jericho fell outward. Walls of cities don't fall outward when they're under attack or besieged. They fall inward. You got to knock the wall in. But Jericho, the walls just fell out. And they just went in and took it. Something that no one wanted to mess with. Something that was so hard. You see, Joshua didn't do it. And the people didn't do it. God did it. All that Joshua did is he lifted up his eyes. And then he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. Now, what about us? You see, the strongholds that we must topple are different than the walls of Jericho. But the process is exactly the same. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. In verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, though we live physically, that's all he's saying, though we walk in the flesh, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war, interesting choice of words, according to the flesh. That's not how it operates for us. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, strongholds, just like Jericho. What do you mean? Yes, fortresses, strongholds. We are destroying, now I want to describe that fortress or stronghold. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Our fortresses are what? Speculations. Logismos is the Greek word. It's an interesting word, and no one's sure how exactly to translate it. For example, here in the New American Standard, it says that he calls it speculations. The King James calls it imaginations. The New International Version calls it pretensions. The ESV says lofty opinions. And the Message, almost the best way here, it's a paraphrase, but translates it warped philosophies. In other words, where is our battle against these warped philosophies? See, the warped philosophies of the day and the age in which we live. He says, you've got to take every thought captive to Christ. Now, to sort of pow up on that just for a moment before I say something, I want to go just back to your left to Romans chapter 12. Paul speaking to the church of Rome, and notice how it gives us a little different perspective, but the same idea. Romans 12. Here Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you need to present your bodies, your lives, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of what? Worship. He said, what you need to do is worship. Then he says this, and do not be conformed. Do not allow the world, literally, to squeeze you into its mold. What do you mean, its mold? The way it thinks. Do not let the world do that to you. Do not grab the philosophies of the world and make it your philosophies. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the word metamorphosis, as a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's all about the way you think, people. It's all about the way you think. You see, you have to take and remove the false premises in your life and fill them with God's promises. And boy, they are diametrically opposed to one another. And these strongholds are extremely difficult for us. And they don't make a sense. Listen, Joshua was a general. He knew how to fight. So when God, that commander of the Lord of hosts, gave him the directions of how they're going to fight, how do you think that sounded to him? Not like anything he'd ever heard in his life. They didn't cover that at West Point. You know, we never taught, what? Yeah, that's exactly the way I want it to be done. But he believed God for that. It was certainly not what he expected. He had to choose to trust God. What about us? See, does a stronghold of this world have a stronghold on you? There are so many of these things. They're innumerable. How about this? Because I run into, these are the kind of things I run into in counseling situations. God could never forgive me for what I've done. What is that? That's the stronghold of guilt. You believe that. You believe there's a limit to how bad you can be, and then in that limit, once you reach it, God can't help you anymore. He can't help you. That's just how bad it is. That's a false premise. I could never, ever forgive that person for what they did to me. The stronghold of resentment, which becomes the unbelievable stronghold of bitterness, which will wreck your life. You see, you buy it. You don't change your thinking. You allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. How about this one? Bad things are always happening to me. The stronghold of self-pity. I have to be in charge. Look what I've done. Stronghold of pride. I don't deserve to be loved. The stronghold of rejection. I'll never recover. The stronghold of defeat. I must be good or God will reject me. The stronghold of performance. I'm only as good as I look. The stronghold of appearance and vanity. My value is my possessions. The stronghold of materialism. You see, most Christians don't even recognize the strongholds that they can't overcome. And you know what happens? They never get into the promised land. Not ever. They never live the faith rest life. They never have a life that's marked, no matter what the circumstances are, of joy and peace and hope. They never get there. They just stand there gazing at Jericho. And I can never overcome that. Think of the way it's applied. Comes the sexual temptation. What's God say? Flee. No, I think I could stay. I mean, we rationalize. We could just talk. We'll go back to being platonic in our relationship. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on the young maiden. I don't go to those websites. See, that's what God says. That idea of an unforgiving spirit and the bitterness in it, how what it does to a relationship. God's clear on this. You need to forgive as Christ forgives you. How often does Christ forgive you? Every day. You see, every day. That's how you have to forgive. Well, I just think you only take so much. Oh, I'm so glad he's not like that. Worry and anxiety. Paul said, look, let your request be made known to God with supplication and with thanksgiving. He said, don't worry. You see, over and over, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Just let me know. I'll take care of this. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. We don't have enough money to make it. We're not going to make it. It's just driving me crazy. I can't see a future. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what you need materially be added unto you. You see, you can believe the false premise, or you can believe God's promise, but it's completely up to you. But you'll end up standing in front of your Jericho for the rest of your life. And you'll never be in the promised land. There are Jerichos everywhere. It's what stands between you and the life that God intends for you to live. We got to stop being preoccupied with our Jerichos. Lift up your eyes. You see, the next time you really are facing one, just imagine the commander of the Lord of hosts. He said, I'm right here. By the way, Jesus said that, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Anytime you need me, you lift up your eyes. Here I am. I'm right here. And if he is for us, who could be against us, Paul said. What a great way to see life. Paul could be in prison, he says it. Hey, look, if Christ is for me, what do you got? You see, he believed the promises rather than the false premises. And then do exactly what he tells you to do. Nothing less, nothing more, and nothing else. You see, you got to keep God right at the center. The ark has to go with you. You can't push him aside. You can't compartmentalize it to a Sunday morning experience. And then when God comes in and does what God does, give a shout of praise. You see, just give a shout of praise. Just gratitude. Thank you. Blow the ram's horn. Because then you'll see the walls of your Jericho crumble. The stronghold that is between you and the life that God intends you to live is gone. That's when you move in life from the false premises to God's promises. It can be done. Joshua proved it. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure someone here today has Jerichos in front of them. Insurmountable, impenetrable. We'll never get through this. I can't get this done. That'll never be overcome. All of the things we constantly tell ourselves. Father, so often when we tell ourselves that way, we go and find others who will tell us the same thing to reinforce our hopelessness of how difficult it is for us and impossible for us to move on. But your word tells us otherwise. Your word tells us that we are simply caving in to an enemy who takes false speculations, faulty philosophy, and makes it part of a view of the world and a view of life. And by doing so, robbing us of the joy that we could have. Father, I thank you for this tremendous story of Jericho. Such an overwhelming thing that all of us can see that this could have never been done except by your hand, and that it was done so fully and totally by you. What a great lesson in your grace, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Father, I pray that the next time, or at this time, that we face a stronghold, we face a fortress, we face a Jericho, I just pray that first we lift our eyes and we worship you for all you are and all you've done. And then, Father, we listen to your word and we do exactly what you tell us to do, ignoring the way we used to do things, the way we used to think, the advice we got from our friends, and embracing what your word says. Father, when we do that, you are glorified. We sing praise, and our lives are infinitely better. Thank you for this deep and abiding truth in Christ's name. Amen.